Heavenly Father, we just invite you into this place this morning. We know that you are here. We know that you are with us. So we invite your Holy Spirit to just anoint our time of worship. We would pray, Lord God, that as we open your word, as we look at this idea of Christ being risen from the grave, that you would help us to see and maybe to understand things just a little bit different than we have in the past. That you would allow us to be able to focus in on the love of Jesus Christ for each one of us. No matter where we are at in life, no matter where we're at in our faith journey, your love for us is so real and so deep and so pure and so true. Help us to understand that this morning, Lord God, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how about it? What a great time of worship this morning, right? Wasn't that awesome? Thank you guys for leading us. The last couple of weeks have just been amazing. From our children leading us at the beginning of last Sunday's service of Palm Sunday to Spencer and Ella leading us in a great time of worship during offertory, and then our men's choir for the very first time. Since I've been here for the very first time, we've had a men's choir. They did an awesome job last week. And then the beautiful opening dance this morning, the bells, the great time of worship. Man, do we have a great, gifted congregation. And we are so thankful that you're willing to share those gifts. And then I do need to just say this. There is somebody that kind of pulls all these pieces together for us. And Becky, thank you so much for pulling all those pieces together to make just a beautiful, beautiful celebration this Easter. So, yeah. So we've come to celebrate this morning, right? Like, that's what we're here for. So let's just state that. We're celebrating that Jesus is alive. And we're celebrating the fact that because Jesus died on the cross for each one of us, our sins can be forgiven. We're celebrating the fact that because He rose from the grave, which is what we celebrate this morning, is that death has been defeated. And that we might live. And live life to the full. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is probably the most important thing in our faith. The Apostle Paul, here's what he writes. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." That's the significance of what we come to celebrate this morning. That's the significance of why we celebrate this morning. This morning, we're going to focus in on the cross, the idea of what the cross means to us. Our faith depends on us believing the true historic facts that Jesus was crucified and then He rose from the grave. Either Jesus rose from being dead or He did not. And all of the scriptures say that He rose. The history of Christianity says that He rose. The personal experience of every born-again believer agrees with the biblical record that Jesus Christ is alive today. So now for us to fully grasp the events of the first Easter Sunday, I think we have to just for a moment consider and take a look at the first Good Friday. The crucifixion of Jesus. The crucifixion of Jesus is really the central message of the gospel. The prophecies and predictions recorded in the Old Testament were fulfilled when Jesus hung on a cross. The events leading up to Christ's death are filled with emotion. But it's when Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, becomes our substitute. When He takes the punishment for my sin, for your sin, when He bears the full penalty of what I've done, what I will do, that is when we really marvel at the amazing, infinite grace and love of God. Many of you I'm sure this morning, know and are familiar with the events that led to the cross. This is something that we go over on a yearly basis, an annual basis. We talk about this. Jesus had eaten the Passover supper with his disciples on the Thursday evening. If you were here Thursday night, right here in the worship center, we talked about that. We talked about the elements of that evening, the significance of those pieces to this whole Holy Week celebration. And then he and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And there was in the garden this time that Jesus was praying. Then it led to a time where Jesus was arrested that evening. And then before 9 a.m. the next morning, on Friday morning, he had been tried 6 different times, according to Scripture. 3 times before a Jewish group and then 3 times before a Roman court. Jesus refused to speak in his defense. He knew what had to happen. He knew what his purpose, his ultimate purpose in life was. And he knew that a piece of that purpose was going to the cross, where he refused to speak in his own defense. False witnesses spoke up very quickly. And they spoke up against him. And he was treated shamefully in that time. And then a crown of thorns was pushed into place on his head. And people spat on him. At his crucifixion, the soldiers divided up his clothes, it tells us, and they gambled with dice to see who would win them. And Jesus was brutally beaten. Brutally. He was tortured. He was whipped. Jesus was put on a cross and crucified between 2 thieves, Scriptures tell us. All the mockery, all the ridicule, all the suffering, all the pain of the crucifixion, and yet God was at work. God is at work. God was providing our way back to Him because of what Jesus endured on the cross for us. In those horrific moments, God's plan of redemption was in progress to save sinners like me and you. None of us, I don't think, we'll ever completely understand what Christ went through leading up to the cross. We can't. There are some great depictions of it. So you've seen different movies, The Passion of the Christ, a good depiction of what some of that pain and suffering went through. Just on Friday night, Cindy Smith had organized for us as a church to be able to go down to Sight and Sound and see the Jesus dramatization. And one of the scenes that just really stuck out to me when we were down there watching that is the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this particular play, he was up on a rock and he was praying. And it was the moment where he is taking on the sins of me, the sins of mankind. And there was this pain and torment that you could see that was taking place in his life in that moment. And I was looking through Scripture since then, and I came across this verse in the book of Luke that just, I think, talks about the pain that Jesus went through leading up to this. It says in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 44, it says, being in anguish, speaking of Jesus, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And then this is the part that jumps out at me. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't think any of us will ever completely understand what Christ went through leading up to the cross. None of us will ever completely understand what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's beyond our human comprehension, but we can thank God this morning that the promise of redemption for all who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior was made real in the moment when Jesus went to the cross. If we can look to the cross in faith and say, because of it, I am a sinner and the mercy of God is revealed to me in the death of Jesus, then a miracle occurs in our lives. The Apostle Paul, he calls that miracle being saved. Jesus spoke of it as being born again. whatever you want to call it, being saved, being born again, whatever term you might choose to use, the miracle is a transformation of life when we know that we are accepted by God. When we know that we have been forgiven because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is this amazing symbol in the Christian faith. This symbol of hope for us. I want us to look at four different thoughts this morning concerning the cross. If you're taking notes, it says five. You can make up the fifth one, okay? You get to fill that one in yourself. Something that's meaningful to you about the cross. I'm going to share four with you this morning. First one is this. Just a thought about the cross is Jesus is on it. This is pretty obvious, right? Jesus was on it. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was the Son of God. He was the one who fulfilled the promise given long before his birth, that a virgin would become pregnant. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. Those who knew him testified concerning his true nature. Just think about it. Simon Peter, in the book of Matthew, referring to Jesus, says, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is to Simon Peter. To John the Baptist, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who's on the cross. Right? The Son of the living God, the Lamb of God who takes away sin from the world. And then Thomas, he even exclaimed, he said, my Lord, my God. See, history is filled with testimony of people who, though they lived after him, have joined those who knew him in the flesh in proclaiming that Jesus is great and his deity and his equality with God the Father. The greatest hope that we should see as we look at the cross is the man that hung on it. Jesus Christ. Our Lord and our Savior. Savior for all who will choose to accept Him. Scripture clearly tells us that all of us are in need of a Savior, that all of us need to confess with our lips and ask Jesus into our lives in order to have that relationship with this man that hung on the cross because of His love for us. In fact, I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans real quickly this morning. It's going to be Romans chapter 10, page 957. Or pardon me, page 802 if we're using the Pew Bibles. As we think of this man that hung on the cross in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9, it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on His name. That's the man that hung on the cross. The man that we are given the opportunity, the invitation to confess as our Lord and our Savior this morning. A second thought about the cross this morning is who was responsible for the cross? Who was responsible for putting Christ on that cross? If we look at it from the human perspective, there are some different possibilities. Some would say that it was the Roman soldiers who physically nailed Christ to that cross. But the Roman soldiers, let's be fair, they were only doing what they always did. This was a job for them. It was a task. in a sense. As horrible as it is, that's what it was to them. If we go back a little bit further to the trials that Jesus went through, some might say that Jesus' crucifixion was Pilate's fault. Right? We can put the blame on Pilate. Pilate was the one who failed to set Jesus free. Even though the evidence indicated that there was no guilt, Pilate, remember what he did? He took a bowl of water, washed his hands clean of it, and said, "This man's blood is on you." He could have stopped it. If you go back a little bit further, some might say that it was the Jewish leaders that handed him over to Pilate. Maybe they're at fault for this. Jesus had refused to accept their legalistic, compassionless religion. Some might blame Judas. Remember Judas? He was the one that took the 30 pieces of silver and sold Jesus out. The truth is that while each of these people were involved in the part of getting Christ to the cross, none of them were to blame. None of them were to blame any more than you or I. None of them were actually responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. The death of Christ was an event that had been planned in the mind of God from before the creation of this world. All of God's dealings with humanity pointed towards this event, the significance of this one event. The cross was God's plan from the very, very start. Jesus had to die so that God's redemptive plan could be fulfilled. In the book of Romans, again, Paul tells us that the sinfulness of humanity made redemption a necessity. So if we're back in the book of Romans again, if you're still there, great. Otherwise, you're going to go to page 700, or pardon me, you're just going to go back a couple pages. So I think we're on 802. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3. Just back a few pages. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, familiar verse to many of us. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then you turn forward just three chapters to Romans 6, verse 23. And it tells us the cost of that sin. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if we just go back one chapter, chapter 5, tells us how we obtain this gift from God. In verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, "God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We are sinners by nature and by practice. We can never be good enough to save ourselves. All this actually says is that we are the reason that Jesus hung on that cross. We are the reason that Jesus hung on that cross. We are responsible for the cross. Number three, as we're thinking about things about the cross, is we see grace and mercy at the cross. See grace and mercy at the cross. We've been talking for a number of weeks, I think it was 7 weeks, the last 3 months, we spent about 7 weeks talking about grace, the grace of God. The greatest act of grace that we see is on the cross. At Calvary, at the cross, in the death of Jesus, we really see the heart of God. At Calvary, Jesus gave His life as an offering for our sin. His life was not taken away from Him. He gave it of His own free will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter that he could pray. He could pray to God, He said, and that God would send 12 legions of angels to His rescue. Yet Jesus offered no resistance to
to his arrest. Jesus offered no resistance to his crucifixion because of his love, his mercy, his grace for each one of us. As sinners, we're lost. Lost people don't need justice. They need mercy. There is justice. The reality is there's consequences as part of being lost. And we do face those. But we need mercy. If God dealt with us on the basis of only justice, none of us would have any hope this morning. We wouldn't be here celebrating this morning. But our salvation is salvation based by grace. By God's grace. Grace is the free and undeserved mercy that God offers to each one of us. Fourth thought this morning about the cross. We're going to conclude with this thought. Is the miracle after the cross. As we see the cross, we should be reminded of what happened after the cross. The four gospel writers tell the story. Each of their stories and viewpoints are maybe a little bit different, but none of them contradict each other in regards to this. And the stories blend into this one beautiful account. The first people to see Jesus alive after his resurrection were the women who went to the tomb early that Sunday morning. And as we know, on the way there, they were all wondering how they would get into the tomb because of the stone. And they got there and they found that the stone had been rolled away. And Mary Magdalene immediately ran to find Peter and John and to tell them that somebody had taken Jesus' body. While she was gone, the other woman entered the tomb and saw an angel who had told them that Jesus had risen. They also went to tell the disciples. And meanwhile, Mary Magdalene found Peter and John, and she told them what she had seen, and they returned to the tomb. It seems that Peter and John arrived a little bit before Mary did. And John, the better sprinter, it tells us, ran faster than Peter and arrived first, but he didn't go into the tomb initially. When Peter came, he went straight into the tomb, and John followed him. They saw the linen clothes lying together and the cloth that had been around the head of Jesus rolled up and placed by itself. John was the first of the apostles to believe that Jesus had risen from the grave, from the dead. And after Peter and John left, Mary Magdalene arrived the second time. It was then that she saw Jesus and spoke to him. What a moment that must have been. This is the first post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. From then on, events happened pretty quickly. Jesus was in a moving mode at that point. Jesus met with the women as they were going to share with the apostle the news of the resurrection. Then Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. His fourth appearance was to the two disciples journeying from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Then Jesus appeared to the disciples, except for Thomas, in the upper room. A week later, he appeared to all the disciples, including Thomas. The fears of the disciples in those post-cross moments dispelled. They became men of joy and boldness and confidence. There's this new dynamic energy. Again, the show that we saw on Friday night, for those that were there, you saw this. Like they made that come to life for us. Right? This idea of this energy that the disciples had all of a sudden. To go and boldly share the news of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus, it turned 11 men who were utterly defeated just a couple days earlier, just a day earlier, to completely committed band of witnesses. From the time of these true believers in Jesus Christ to the present day, the message of the resurrection of Jesus has been proclaimed. His resurrection power is available to us today. just like it was the evening that he came off the cross or out of the tomb. In many ways, our world is living under the same conditions, I would suggest, as the discouraged, the depressed, and the defeated disciples were from Friday to Resurrection Sunday. The power and the presence of God is with us because Jesus is alive today. In Him, in Jesus, by faith, we have victory over sin. We have the assurance of eternal life. Jesus recognized that Thomas believed because he saw, but Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We're in that great group. We have seen and believed not with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of faith. Faith brings this dynamic power. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians concerning the great desire of his life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection." How many of us would say that this morning? I want to know Christ, and many of us know Christ. But then to take that one step further and say, I want to know the power of His resurrection. It was in the power of the risen Christ that the early Christians began to change the world in a dynamic way. And we're still a part of that today, some 2,000 years later. And we're called to continue that work. If you fall into that category of, as Paul says, being saved, or as Christ says, being born again, you are God's plan. You are the conduit that God has chosen to use to continue that movement of God. So I got a couple questions that I just want to ask this morning as we come to the close. How do you feel in your faith this morning? Do you feel you have a weak faith maybe this morning? Have you surrendered yourself completely to the risen Jesus? Do you need God to help you to change your life? Maybe you're in a place this morning where things aren't exactly where they need to be. And there's great news because that's what Easter is all about. That's what the cross is all about. It's about second starts. Jesus Christ is living. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. Let me share with you some of Jesus' last words according to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, it's called the Great Commission, right? It says, "Then Jesus came to all of them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And then the last part of that Great Commission that so often we don't necessarily remember or think of all the time is Jesus saying, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus promised to always be with His disciples. And that promise doesn't have an expiration date on it. That promise is as true for you and I today as it was for the disciples 2,000 years ago. If we really believe that fact, that Jesus is with us to the very end, we must live in the power of the risen Christ today. So do you ever forget that Jesus does life with you still today? That He's with you? He's with all of us to the very end? Do you ever forget that sometimes as you're going through life? Do you ever find yourself fending for yourself instead of going through life's battles, which we have, and life's heartaches, which we have, with Jesus and the assurance of Jesus walking alongside you? Do you ever find yourself in that place? I know I do sometimes. Do you need to trust Him with a situation that you're walking through right now, today? Is there something going on in your life that you need to say, look, God, I need to depend on this promise that you made, some of your last words spoken, that you will be with me to the end of the age, and I need to be assured of that today. Or maybe you need to trust Him with your life. Maybe you've never made that decision to ask Christ into your life. And maybe as we have walked through the book of Romans a little bit this morning, and we've talked about the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that the cost of that is death. But because of the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, of God, He sent Jesus Christ to the cross to pay that for us. Maybe you need to turn your life to Christ this morning. I don't know where you're at. But I'm going to guess this morning, as we think of the hope of the cross, and we think of life, whether we're in a relationship with Him currently or not, there's need for Christ. So I want to give us that opportunity as we close our time together in a word of prayer. And maybe you're here and you're going through something this morning, and you just need to be reminded, you needed to be reminded this morning that God is with you to the very end of the age. He is with you today, and He'll be with you through whatever you're going through. Or maybe you're here this morning, and this whole idea of saying, I want Jesus as my Savior, is something you need to do this morning. Let's pray and take care of business this morning. Heavenly Father, I know that there are people in this place that are going through challenging times in life. And it can be so hard. Life can be so discouraging at times. It can be scary at times. It can be so lonely at times. So, Father God, I pray that for each one that's in here this morning, that's where they're at, that's what they're feeling. That they are able to find the hope of the cross this morning. That they are able to be reminded of the man that was put on the cross and why he was put there. And then the promise that he gave us to be with us to the end of this age. And that we don't need to go through these tough times in life by ourselves, but we need to turn to him. I pray, Lord God, for those individuals in here this morning, that you will just reach down and be real to them today, be real to them tomorrow and through the weeks and the months ahead as they work through whatever it is in life that they're working through. I pray, Lord God, for them that they will turn to you first and foremost, remembering your promise to be with them. That they won't try to just do it on their own like we so often do in our humanness. And Heavenly Father, I'm sure there's some here today that need to know you as their Savior. Maybe they've never made that commitment. But today, this Easter Sunday, they said, Holy Spirit's tapping on my shoulder and I need to give my life to Him. Or maybe they've made that commitment at some point in their journey, but they've just fallen so far off the boat. And they need to get back on track with you. Lord God, we have read this morning the fact that we are all sinners. So for those individuals, I just pray along with them this morning right now that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord God. I thank you that you sent your Son, what we celebrate today, that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to be put in a tomb, but then to rise again. And through all that, He paid the penalty for our sins, for my sin. And for those that maybe have been in that relationship that have walked away, I pray along with them this morning, Lord God, that you would just come back into their life, that they'd be able to truly center their life and their focus around you. They'd be able to make changes in their lives so that they could follow you better than yesterday. And there may be some, Lord God, that have never made that decision and this morning are saying, I want Christ in my heart. So I pray along with them that if that's what they are calling out to you this morning and saying, Jesus, come into my heart, I pray that they would sense that in a real way this morning. That they would be assured that when Paul tells us to be saved, when he tells us to be born again, that a transformation takes place in our lives. A new life begins. And I pray, Lord God, for anybody that's in here that makes that decision today, that they feel your power, your presence, as they walk into this new faith journey. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.